Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for March 11th, 2019. It's the week of the daylight savings, the week where we save daylight, because as human people we're able to do that. It's like we can save money.
I'm very happy.
Save yarn.
I'm very happy about this thing. I'm glad we moved forward an hour, because now we have light as opposed to deep, depressing darkness.
Okay, whatever. Stop moving the hour around, though.
No, they should stay here. Right, they should stay right here. Not move it back in the fall. I know it's nice to get an extra hour of sleep in the fall, but stay right here. That way, in the depth of winter, it'll be 5:30 before it gets dark rather than 4:30. I don't understand. It makes me so angry that someone came up with the idea of changing the times in the first place. It's just ridiculous.
Yeah, I feel like if you're looking for the depravity of human people, it's this. This shows the deep sickness of the human spirit, thinking that you can fuss around with the clocks.
And then God, for some reason, decides last night, like the day that we have to move our clocks forward 1 hour and everyone's going to lose an hour of sleep. God, in his wisdom,
Sounds like you're questioning
I'm
God.
I'm not questioning God.
Sounds but
I'm
like
just
you
saying
are, though.
He decided to send an ice storm, like a surprise ice storm. It was supposed to rain, but he surprised a surprise ice storm that hits like at 4 a.m. and lasts until 7 or so, coating the roads with ice so that no one can go to church. I mean, we managed to get 100 in church total yesterday, which is, I was shocked.
Yeah, I don't know why you said no one, because a lot of people braved the ice storm and came to church. So
I know, but I think we would have had I think we could have had a big turnout yesterday. I think people had set their clocks, they were ready to go, but then they woke up and they saw the ice and they said, nope, not today. And that just made me very, very sad.
I think you should apologize to God for your bad attitude about
I'm sure that in his economy, it all is going to work out for the good of the universe. But I was really irritated with him. I shouldn't have been. I was really irritated. I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning to write my sermon, or not write it, edit it.
Really? You want to clarify that?
I wrote it like on Monday, but I was editing all week, and then I did my final edit on Sunday morning, and I woke up and I heard the ice pounding against the roof, and I was thinking, man, I might as well not even do this.
Well, I'm glad you did, because a lot of people came to church.
Yeah.
For daylight savings and an ice storm, we had very, very good attendance yesterday, which is what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And the people who got there, well, the thing is, as soon as the ice had fallen, then the temperature began to warm up and everything turned to slush.
Yeah.
So it was actually, if you waited a little bit, the roads were fine.
I think people just decided they looked outside the road and decided not to go.
Of people actually did.
Well, no, a lot of people actually didn't, though.
But no. Okay, the people right in town, some of the people right in town, but the people who travel a long way away.
I understand they're not coming.
They all came.
Yeah. Not all of them.
Most of them, yeah, our sort of periphery circle that we have now, all those people came.
Yeah.
Anyway. I was pretty impressed.
I'm sure everyone's interested in this conversation. But.
Yeah. So what are we going to talk about today?
I don't know.
Since it doesn't even matter anymore. I'm finally coming to the end. I have 4 episodes of Stiesel left, and I'm totally enthralled. Like, I'm going to have to figure out how to watch 4 hours of television, 4 hours of Netflix today, which actually doesn't fit into my Monday because it's so enthralling. And I've also been reading reviews of the Marvel movie, which I'm not going to watch because I don't even care. Like, it doesn't interest me at all. However, the reviews that I've been reading have been interesting. And it occurred to me one thing that is so if Christians were trying to make Stiesel, which in my view is good art, it's really good television, it's about the Orthodox Jewish community in Jerusalem, and it's not a bad, it's not a,
like, it's a, not made by Orthodox, it is made by Orthodox Jews, right?
Well, I'm not sure, it's made for a Jewish audience.
Okay.
But it's not unkind, it's not meant to be showing up Orthodox people, like, it's meant to be good television, and it is good television, but it's really one reason why it's good television is because it's boy, the drama,
it doesn't cover over everything with a veneer of,
no, it's actually, it's kind, like, it's on the side of this community, but it's also real, it's authentic, that's the word I'm looking for. It's gritty. It's actually really gritty. Almost too gritty. I had to fast forward just a moment yesterday because it was the embarrassment of the moment overtook me and I couldn't deal. So there was a long time ago, there was a, I can't remember his name, somebody, Wilson, who wrote, What's Wrong with Christian Art? And it's that it's not art, it's propaganda. The Christians, evangelicals, I should say, can't make art because they have to make sure that you get the message, like, you know, that Christianity is good, right, and that you need to be saved from your sins, so you end up with fireproof,
right?
Which
people loved, but they wondered why. I remember hearing people wonder why didn't that take off in a secular realm, because like, people knew it was propaganda. It was, look, if you want to have a teaching on how marriages should work, do that. I mean, have a lecture series, yeah. Send that out, that's fine, totally understand. But if you're trying to make a drama about marriage and Christianity, it has to be something where the Christians can fail, and
yeah,
really fail, and the there's real pathos there, instead of from the opening scenes of that film, everyone knew how it was going to end.
Did you watch it?
I watched the opening scenes.
Oh, you watched the opening scenes and you didn't have to watch it anymore.
I didn't have to watch it anymore, right?
Okay, well, that was one thing that really, yesterday as I was binging, I was giving myself a powerful headache because I don't watch a lot of TV and I don't watch it late at night, but I couldn't let go. I don't know what's going to happen next in Stiesel. I honestly don't know. Every episode, I'm shocked. I'm like, I didn't see that coming. I wouldn't have done that myself. It doesn't follow the sort of flat, basic, annoying, endless movie. Because, okay, so Christians produce propaganda.
Right.
But so do the woke.
That's why, yeah.
And that's why television in America, on the right and the left, is getting to be worse.
More boring.
And more boring.
Right.
And so that's what's wrong with
the, I was Marvel, reading an article by Alistair...
What's
his last name?
Roberts?
Maybe that's his last name.
I'm going to look it
but
up.
But he was talking about the new film stereotype, which is the... I don't know if I can say this word, but the kick...
Kick-Ass. Yeah, it's a family program. You can, okay, say Kick-Ass.
Right. The Kick-Ass Disney Roberts. Princess. Right, Alistair Roberts, right. And that's the and the whole purpose of the stereotype is to promote the feminist way of looking at the female as equal to the male,
better
in
than.
Equal to in not just in being in essence, but even in areas of male dominated activity, like combat,
you
know? Right. So you've got to have this like one very attractive feminine character who is also able to wield a two-handed battle axe and destroy her male combatants, people who are coming at her, and
which is weird,
right?
Because that's not really
it thing. Doesn't happen, right? I mean, physically, women are,
I know,
the weaker
you should
vessel.
You watch it. You right. Watch yourself.
So
what are you even about to say?
So it comes off flat because, and oh, the other part of that stereotype is because it's propaganda. The woman character always has to win. She can't have any flaws. She can't have anything that makes a character interesting in art,
which
or
is
in film,
what's
right?
Interesting, because I don't know this because I'm never going to watch a superhero movie. It doesn't interest me at all. But apparently, as I've read this week, one of the things that makes a superhero great is that he has some kind of fatal flaw that he has to overcome. So there's right. something wrong with him, something dark, something bad, and he has to overcome it. So you have, you know, that traditional arc, a right. story that goes somewhere, and you're not really sure if it's going to work out. And then when he overcomes, you feel like there's some resolution,
victory,
some
right.
denouement. And that isn't allowable anymore because women have to be awesome all the time.
The weaknesses of the women characters tend to be the men in their lives that they have to overcome. That's the part, the evil man just, or the supporting character of the man who's there just to be like the Robin to her Batman. and you know, he foils things up, but she never does.
Yeah.
She always has the witty comment. She always has the go get them attitude. She always has the nothing can put me down. Nothing puts baby in it. Nobody puts baby in a corner kind of attitude. And she's always victorious. And so it's boring.
It's flat.
Yeah.
It's narratively flat and uninteresting. And that's apparently what people are noticing when they right. go to see the movie. Which, again, let me just clarify. I'm not going to go see this movie.
What? Alistair Roberts was also saying it points to a deep insecurity among feminists because there's no possibility in the contemporary imagination for a woman who is not competing with men on their own in their own realms like combat or corporate dynamism and aggression, but a woman who is able. Not by taking over a man's realm
to wield power. Right? There's only one kind of power.
Right, it's a male power. It's strength, physical strength, not just strength of character, but physical strength. And the woman has to be able to win there, which means that the feminist movement is really not able to come to terms with the physical weakness of a woman not implying character weakness or personal weakness.
There's only one.
Yeah.
There's only one way of being, and that's to be
a man, right?
Which is so discouraging.
Yeah.
Because so that's horrible.
Right.
you can become a man, so it's fine. But then why bother to have a female Marvel character?
Right.
The propaganda nature of that, though, like that you can't have a good movie because your anxiety over having a woman not be the better and wonderful
right
is really like so you're willing to ditch money at the box office
right.
basically.
Right.
You're willing to have...
Well, apparently Captain Marvel got cashed in this weekend, so I'm not sure that's true.
Oh, really?
But it may have just been the initial interest, but... Or people maybe felt they had to watch it because
they had to...
It's a female lead. You got to go watch this thing, man.
Yeah, so...
You're woke.
Well,
I mean, all the woke people on Twitter are...
It's wonderful.
Twittering about how wonderful it is. It's the most wonderful, fantastic movie this is weird.
I mean, I read a piece that said that she delivered all her lines pretty flatly, and yeah. like, she wielded her mighty sword, whatever it is, what is her power that she wields that saves the universe? Isn't that what it's a superhero thing for? That it was pretty stultifying. And you just, you know, she
right.
comes out and delivers her lines and that's it. And then kills some people and then, you know.
Probably.
That it wasn't, you know, if you were looking for a really surprising or interesting movie, this was not that movie.
It has to be lauded, though, or the critics have to laud it. Someone has to laud it. The woke people have to laud it. And the same way the Christians would come out, yeah, go watch Fireproof. Bring your non-Christian friends to watch Fireproof.
Whereas I would say if you shouldn't, that's a weird and a in a creepy brand of Christianity that you always have to win.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that you, the Christian person, is perfect, and the marriage is easily saved by doing a few things. You know, you do these 5 steps and you'll be fine. Your marriage will be great. And then you'll have the kiss at the end of the movie.
Right.
And so the fixed form, there can never be any surprises for any form of media, Christian or non-Christian. And there's fear. Like, why would, well, I can see why. If you showed a movie of the actual darkness and struggles of actual Christians who don't win at the end of something, well, I think a lot of people would watch it.
No, yeah.
But I think that, of course, everybody would be afraid. Well, they might not become Christian at the end.
Right,
you know? Actually, I think a lot of people might not become Christian at the end of a, quote, Christian movie where the Christian dies in failure and obscurity. And
right, but if you're trying to make a movie for conversion purposes, I think you're doing the wrong thing. And you want to make a movie, if you want to convert someone, you preach the gospel, right? That's you have maybe put out a teaching series, you put out a sermon series, you help people, invite people to listen to it who are interested. But the creating of a narrative just to end in bringing somebody
to a particular kind of
awareness,
prayer,
or awakeness, yeah.
Right, that if you watch this, then you'll, something will click into place for you. You'll say your salvation prayer.
Yeah.
Everything will be fine for you, and then, you know, you'll go to heaven, and the church will get to count you as one of the elect, or one of the people who got saved. The interesting thing, I think, is that this, for Christians, or it has been, evangelicals, it's not about living out your faith and doing evangelism in the world, but living out your faith in an ordinary way. You needed to save the world somehow. Everybody needed to get saved as quickly as possible.
Right.
You needed to know and account for those people and write those numbers down. Not necessarily bringing people into the church per se, but making sure that people said that prayer.
Yeah.
And so, and ended up with good morals.
Mm-hmm.
And so all of your media has to point in that direction, which then subtly shifted to you becoming an overcomer.
Right.
Right. The prosperity gospel has gotten onto the propaganda bandwagon. And so you have big posters when you walk into church, and it becomes like, church is the movie that you would have gone to see, like Fireproof.
Right.
And so the gospel is actually nowhere.
Right.
And art is nowhere.
Well, you can see this. I mean, so let's take Fireproof again. It's this, I think people watching that film, if they're not Christians, immediately are suspicious that they're being sold something.
Yeah.
I mean, because that's how it's set up. But you are going to be sold a way of being. And so you're immediately suspicious. Whereas if you just plainly set out the gospel, you're not hiding anything. You're saying this is what the truth is, and I wish you would believe the truth. And and doing what the apostles did, in that sense, you're not trying to dress up the gospel in an attractive dress,
right,
to get people to like it, which is what these films seem to do.
Because you know they're not gonna like it. You're pretty sure they're not going to like it on its own terms.
Right.
Because there's been no indication that they like it up to this point.
Right.
You know.
I mean, are we going to have a Christian movie where someone struggles with porn?
No.
or struggles with alcoholism or something, and maybe even in the end doesn't quite get total victory and overcoming victory, but remains faithful? I mean, there's some dark... the dark side of the human struggle, which Christianity actually addresses really, really well, which could be interesting in a
art
film, which could be interesting art, right? Like in that theme, the theme has been throughout.
I mean, there's been great Christian art for a long time,
right?
You know, so what was the movie that you there? there are a few movies. I think some people were saying that that Japanese movie, Silence or whatever.
I didn't see it.
Showed that, and it ended in on a questioning note. Yeah. And a lot of Christians were upset. Kicked off because it didn't answer definitively, well, this is all great and everybody wins and Jesus wins. Yay, Jesus.
Right.
Here's the salvation prayer at the end. It was a questioning, and it grappled with failure and faith and, you know, martyrdom.
Yeah.
And then it was art. It was artistic. Right. But what's the other one that you... I'm also not
Oh, The Apostle, right.
I'm not going to watch Silence. Incidentally, I'm free to talk about all these things that I'm never going to watch because I would never sleep again. Just so you know.
I don't want to watch Silence. I mean, I do want to watch it. I haven't watched it yet. But the other one is The Apostle, which is Robert... I think it's Robert Duvall. And it was made... I don't think it was made by a Christian. It was made by a secular director. Maybe Robert Duvall directed it himself. I'm not sure. I think it's Robert Duvall. Is it Robert Duvall?
I think so.
Okay. Anyway, it's fascinating. He's a Pentecostal preacher, so there's some theological issues that I would have with it. But they portray Pentecostalism very accurately in this film.
And kindly. Like,
and kindly,
they're not,
right. They're not trying to hurt Pentecostals. They're really kindly. And the plot is that he's a Pentecostal preacher. He's very famous, or at least very well known, and he's a good preacher. They even show him preaching the actual gospel several times in a secular film, not with the intention of trying to get you
right
to believe, but they show him preaching the gospel. They show one. I think at the opening scene, they're driving he and his mother are driving in the car, and they come across a car accident. And there's a man. They run. They stop. They get out before the police come. Before the ambulances are there, you can hear the sirens in the background. And he takes his big old black Bible. He comes and he kneels down next to the guy who's in the car, trapped, who's afraid, and he shares the gospel with him, and he asks,
if he
prays with him, and he prays with him, and then he walks off, hallelujah, 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 to his car. And anyway, the plot is that his youth minister is having an affair with his wife, and...
Well, that's terrible.
Terrible, right. He finds out, but... The youth minister and the wife manage to work it in the church. The church fires him fires the pastor rather than Robert Duvall's character, rather than him getting fired. And so he's lost everything. He's lost his family. He loses his job. And he's very angry. So he goes to a baseball field where he knows this youth minister is. And he takes a baseball bat. And I don't know if he intends to kill him, but he intends to beat him. And he beats him down, and the guy ends up dying. Robert Duvall heads out of Dodge. Right, so there's immediately this conflict between this man who's clearly a believer in Jesus Christ, but also
really, really broken.
Really,
you might
really,
say.
Really, really, really broken. So he's a fugitive, but he goes and plants a church, and you know, somewhere in the South.
It grows,
and it's a really interesting, vibrant, healthy. You see conversions from people who really hate Christianity to the faith. Fascinating thing. And the last scene is that Christmas sermon where he's preaching, and the police have finally caught up to him, and they file into the back of the church while he's preaching, but they stop and listen before they arrest him, and he then turns himself in, and that's the movie's over. But it's a fascinating movie with it's kind of like what you were talking about with Stiesel. It's sympathetic to the Christian faith, mm-hmm. but it's also not a propaganda film by any means.
Right. That's the thing. Like, I appreciate kindness. So I think good art doesn't sort of give, and when Christians do this to themselves, they give a flat, unnuanced, boring view of Christianity.
Yeah.
Like, here's the prayer, Jesus will take your sins away, amen, you're good to go. When that's what you show yourself, or when other people, it's unkind. Like, it's an injustice to your own, to yourself and to others, So, you know, there's a lot of propaganda films against Christianity that I think Christians are rightly anxious when somebody puts out a, you know, a, well, look, wasn't there something about a Christian camp where they showed how awful it was and, you know, everything is terrible and look how evil Christians are. That's unkind.
Right.
You know, you, if you were going to do a documentary about a, you know, a woke community, if such a thing existed, you should do it in a kindly way. You right. should...
Because people really are trying to live out their lives.
You should show... You shouldn't go in and show what you what you're anxious for people to know. You know, you're you should lay aside your anxiety and try to trust God to let people see what he wants them to see. Whereas I know there's a fantastic distrust of God and other people to be able to get it. You know, that like, oh, they're not going to get it. They're not going to get it. I better tell them straight away, very loudly, with simple words, because they're too stupid. Here, look at this Thomas Kincaid painting with God helps those who help themselves underneath or something. And that's not the right...
Well, it's no. It's who's the Sacred Diaries of Adrian Plass.
Adrian Plass
is the author.
Yeah.
So they were having a church play. They were trying to figure out what to do, what kind of play to have for the church, and then someone came up with a script about evangelism. Right.
That's right.
So these two men go to a bar to convert the people who are in the bar drinking.
Yeah.
And you should read, you should, I don't know if it's even online, you should post it into that book.
You gotta go buy the book. It's called The Theatrical it's Tapes like, of Leonard Thin.
It's laid out, the play that this guy comes up with is laid out just like a Christian movie.
Yeah. There's a clear moment of repentance and joining of the church with no narrative arc. The Christian walks in and says, you should believe in Jesus. And the poor sap who's drinking his shandy is like, okay, you're right. I am very sad. I will now join all the Bible studies, and I'm a good Christian. Amen.
Right.
There
right.
we are.
It's
there's no... Well, maybe becoming a Christian would be a terribly difficult and troubling thing for me, because I'll end up being way more unhappy after I know Jesus than I was before.
Wait till Jesus starts taking away all the things you love, and all then, of your idols. That's going to be great.
And then, yeah, there's not the joy that you're supposed to find in Jesus. That would make a great movie, you know.
Oh, I became a Christian and everything just fell apart.
Everything was really bad and then I died alone.
Yeah, but I have Christ. Wow. You know, in one way, that's true. So take, you know, one person who kind of wrote that book is Dostoevsky, the Crime and Punishment. Right? This guy murders a woman and he lives in just kind of this, he's free, but he's imprisoned by the guilt of this murder. He finally confesses and he lives in prison, but he's better off. But he's better, yeah.
Than he would have been. But that's art, it's hard to read, so you can't trust that Christians and pagans reading it will get it. Will they get it? You better come out in the first chapter and just tell them what they're supposed to understand about the book, so that they don't miss it, because otherwise we're not okay and we're anxious. I mean, that's the world that we live in now.
So with the then, I forget the guy's name in Crime and Punishment. I forgot the character's name. But then Rachmaninoff took an axe with the intent to murder, breaking the seventh commandment. As the Lord says, thou shalt not murder.
He was going to be very unhappy about it because murder is bad.
And it never pays.
It never pays. And so he's going to be really sad now for about 50 chapters. And you should understand, you know, so you take
there's only one way out of this, Rachmaninoff. He needs to repent of his sins and believe in Jesus. And
so you take away everything that would make it interesting, and you moralistically wag your finger, which is what all, that's all communication anymore, is this wagging of your finger. Now, you better know that women are just as good as men.
Yeah.
And they can beat up men.
Right.
So what's going to happen here is that this woman is going to beat up all these men. And you better be happy about that, because that's how you're saved.
And then you can signal that on Twitter, right?
Right. Well, and it's important that you understand, you know, that everybody knows that you understand that women are really, really as good as men at everything. Incidentally, I love the female characters in Stiesel, because if you're looking for what you might call an unequal society, Orthodox Judaism doesn't sort of put a high priority on equality of the sexes. And yet, I mean, they're so equal. Like,
yeah.
So the women sit up in the balcony in the synagogue, and they're not even, you know, they're frequently separated by physical barriers from men.
Right.
And yet, I mean, their power is pretty intense. And pretty crazy.
Yeah. Well, it's always
pretty
been the way.
Crazy.
That's always been the way of things, hasn't
powerful.
It?
Crazy, powerful.
Right. That's always been the way of things, hasn't it? I mean, in real life, women exercise an enormous amount of power, not by taking up a sword and beating their male counterparts to death, but by the fact that most women have sexual appeal that men want. Men want sex. This is put right out there. And women don't... classically have been trained not to give every man sex until they're married. And so
and then if you're looking for good art, look at marriage, where that little factor still plays an enormous role in how the two people relate to each other, and how potentially ugly it can be, and difficult, terribly, terribly difficult.
Or wonderful and beautiful, depending on how
the story is going. And if you don't, you know, if you're unwilling, so that's the other fantastic thing about Stiesel is there's no nudity. There's no bad language. There are no sex scenes. And yet the tension, the emotional, sexual, psychological tension between men and women in this is just fantastically acted and written, and without having to show anything.
Right.
So
even like in it, you might think, okay, well, yeah, they have power until they get married, and they lose power, and then they only have power over their husbands. Not really. There's always this kind of attraction and tension between male and female across in every area of society, and men desperately want female admiration, so it's not just sex. It's just the admiration and appreciation of females is a big thing for men, and so women can really destroy a man's ego and destroy a man's sense of self by just mocking him or not treating him seriously or those kinds of things. So women actually exercise a great deal of power just in their how they talk to men and how they relate to men, without a sword, without a battle axe, because men's egos are so fragile.
Yeah, much more fragile than the female ego.
Yeah,
I mean, which is a terrifying proposition. In some ways, I think it's safer if you hand a woman a sword and just let her go thwacking at everybody the way a man does. You remove
powerless,
like,
then.
Yeah, but and more she's more tame, and more, you know what's going to happen next.
Right.
She's just going to kill all the people,
right,
just like a man would do it. There's no psychological drama in there.
Right.
There's no terror.
Right. And you actually brutalize the men, because the men then begin to see women as just enemy combatants or people they can beat up, if they don't, you know, just like another man is this is about force, this is about right. physical brute power, this is about aggression, and I can be aggressive, probably more aggressive than her, and I can beat her up. Instead of
having to play a longer end game for right. the destruction of other people.
Well, no, or rather than having that ingrained into the male psyche, you don't hit a woman.
Yeah.
You don't cause harm to a woman. You want to be with women, so you need to construct your behavior in a way that a woman will find you kind, honorable, someone that she would like to give herself to, or at least if you're not talking in a sexual sense, but someone that she would admire and follow, or would admire and give her support to. So chivalry, basically.
Well, that's really that's bad. You shouldn't even say that. It is interesting. I mean, I've thought about this a lot over the last decade, that in feminism, women did give away their one, or in insisting on equality of outcome, maybe, that women gave over their one, the one weapon that they had, or, you know, within a sort of a mm-hmm. sphere of power, they gave that away. And so they have to then compete on a playing field that's always built against them, and then they're gonna fail,
right?
You know, and so then society, which does actually want, I think most people want goodness, want women to be safe, has to come in and scold and adjust things and make it more fair, which means sort of robbing men of their relationships to women.
Yeah.
This is a bad cycle that has to take place when you take away from women the thing that gives them agency and power,
right,
and interestingness, you know? The flatness comes in and takes over everything, mm-hmm. and men are flat and women are flat, and there are no good stories, mm-hmm. and it's just depressing.
Right.
Whereas, I mean, if you go back and read, I love Anthony Trollope, but I love his female characters. They're so flawed, and they're so powerful, and they're just as interesting as the men.
Right.
I mean, they drive the narrative forward because they're flawed, but they're, you know, virtue comes into the picture, and they have, you know, they go from one place to another. Their character is allowed to change. Mm. They can fail and, you know, or not fail, depending on how the story is going.
Right.
There's an equality of the sexes in old books that include women.
That's not there.
It's not there anymore. Not in movies, and not in,
Well, we're going to see the propagandized, well, I mean, we're already seeing it, gay or lesbian or transsexual character who also can't have any
flaws.
But that, and it's already, when you see a gay character in a sitcom or in a movie, that person's always perfect. There's no, that person's the healthy one.
There's no struggle.
No, she or he is always, you know, has the right ideas, is the brave, is courageous, is
which
funny,
is interesting, because for the last, you know, 20 years, this sort of struggle for equality within, you know, for homosexuality to be considered equal and now better than, there's a lot of drama there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's people, or transgenderism. You want to go from one state of unhappiness to a state of happiness. You're trying to change by mutilating yourself. You want to change from one thing into another. And that's like, that's fascinating to me. But we can't even have a good story about that. You just have to end up at the Bruce Jenner is happy. He didn't struggle, he overcame his struggle, but not really. He said that, but you didn't get to see it. You're not going to experience the darkness of Bruce Jenner going from being a man who wins the decathlon to a woman who's 7 feet tall and wearing really, really, really expensive dresses and having his perfect hair. You know, it's one fixed state to another fixed state without
right
the arc that you need. So even transgenderism, which should be fascinating, is increasingly boring.
Yeah.
On Twitter.
What's that movie that we watched a while? It was like an 80s movie that with Robin Williams in it. La Cage Defoe.
La Cage Defoe.
Right, right. That was interesting because both those characters were messed up.
Yeah, that was fascinating.
And it was
a great movie. Yeah. Actually. Well acted and terrifying and dark and
decadent. I mean,
decadent, but like with what a great story.
Yeah.
Right, and it ended happily, and of course you knew it would end happily, but you got to see all the stuff. You can't do that anymore.
Right.
Pretty sure you can't have that movie because there's no problems.
Right.
We're very happy. This is great. Everyone should do this. You know.
Yeah.
No darkness in us. There will be no darkness at all.
Right.
And that's really terrible.
Not in him, us. In us.
Right. Not in us. There will be no darkness at all. So, well, what I want more than anything right now is somebody to come along and make a Christian version of Shtiesel. Like, go to some Christian community and write a drama that shows human people, but in a Christian context.
Yeah.
I think that would be so cool. Where you don't know what's going to happen next. Because
it's respectful Christianity, but it's not propagandized Christianity.
Yeah, that's what I really want. I think that would be awesome.
We have 10 minutes left.
Oh.
Could we talk about this? This just popped up my screen here.
Okay.
And I've heard about it before. It's a new piece of legislation that's working its way through Congress called the Equality Act. And I'll just read from this article.
Okay.
A piece of legislation. This is by Andrew Walker, and it's on the
Gospel Coalition
website. A piece of legislation known as the Equality Act is expected to be introduced soon by House Democrats. The bill's provisions add the categories of sexual orientation and gender identity to the list of protected classes in the 1964 Civil Rights Act. This is dangerous because churches even have to abide by some of those provisions. As I wrote in 2015, when the Equality Act was first introduced, the bill represents the most invasive threat to religious liberty ever proposed in America. Given that it touches areas of education, public accommodation, employment, and federal funding, were it to pass, its sweeping effects on religious liberty, free speech, and freedom of conscience would be both historic and chilling. Its passage would sound the death knell for hopes of detente in the culture wars that pit conservative Christians against their LGBT neighbors. For progressives, it would be a winner-takes-all. It would be winner-takes-all. Virtually no area of American life would emerge unscathed from the Equality Act's reach. No less significant would be the long-term effects of how the law would shape the moral imagination of future generations. So, let's see.
What does it do? Or what is the act?
Here it is. By codifying the ideas that 1, sexuality has no core ethical limits other than consent, and that 2, male and female definitions are psychologically based rather than biologically based, the Equality Act must be interpreted as an assault on Christian institutions and especially on parental rights. Since public education will be transformed to follow the law's provisions, it will further lead to the corrosion of our public discourse, the type of discourse that breeds zero-sum outcomes. One only has to look at Tim Gill, who infamously remarked that he intends to punish the wicked, i.e. those who fail to endorse LGBT politics, or Harvard professor Mark Tushnet, who compared those who fail to endorse LGBT policies to Nazis, to see how fraught this conversation has become. For progressive, the Equality Act is a rallying cry that would forever cement the legitimacy of the sexual revolution into ethnic and federal law. So what we're saying is what we're looking at is the cake baking controversy,
mm-hmm.
extrapolated into every area of
life,
even to, you know, bridging the wall or breaching the wall into private expressions of religion. It's really scary. And if the Democrats gain power both in the Congress, Senate, and the presidency, this thing is going to go.
So do they think that it will pass now, though? Is that what this person is saying?
Well, here's why. But at the level of public policy, why is support for the Equality Act completely unacceptable? Here's why. It's not viewpoint neutral. It communicates that Christian beliefs about what it means to be male and female and how marriage ought to be defined are incompatible with what U.S. law considers to be decent, reasonable, goodwill convictions. The Equality Act fails to make meaningful status conduct distinctions. It treats the Christian baker who objects to using her creative talent to design a same-sex wedding cake the same as an individual who would stupidly and bigotedly deny an LGBT person a booth at a restaurant. In short, the Equality Act equates Christian ethics with hatred and bigotry. Moreover, if the new bill is the same bill as previously introduced, it has a specific and stunning audacious provision that guts the Religious Freedom Restoration Act from being appealed to in situations where the Equality Act applies. It specifically defenestrates and subjugates constitutional and statutory precedent beneath the ever-evolving norms of gender identity and sexual orientation. So it like I said, it extrapolates this kind of, no, there's no private conscience. There's no, in the public sphere, there's no acting on religious convictions if this thing.
Well, that's fun.
Yeah.
That sounds perfect.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really great.
So what you can say in your cupboard, somebody will come and find you for. Mm-hmm. If you whisper in your cupboard quietly, somebody will come in and announce that you're a non-person.
Well, we basically can look for people coming to our church asking me to be married, and we say no, having some kind of lawsuit or yeah, having our tax status taken away,
which will be great, yeah, for the church.
Right. So anyway, I didn't mean to hijack the show. So
no, well, that's an interesting, yeah, way to wrap up. Mm-hmm.
Doom is coming.
Doom is coming. Right. And but I would like to appeal to the sovereign mercy of God. I think this is sort of perverse, but every now and then I just have, like all human beings, doubt. I look at big God in the sky and think, are you really there? Do you even care? Is the cross real? Is Jesus even a thing? You know, I've tethered myself to the scripture, and I really believe and know Jesus, but doubts creep in. One, what is it called? The combatant, yeah, against doubt has actually, yeah, been watching this guy, the cultural spiral down, because it's talked about in scripture, you know, that God announces ahead of time, which is bad for the narrative arc, the downfall of humanity and the anger that people will feel and articulate against God himself. And the more I see that, the more I'm okay. I'm fixed in my own belief and knowledge of the goodness of God, which is kind of perverse. I feel bad about it, but it's nice to see, you know, God gives the end of the game away, but he doesn't, it's not moralizing. You know, the apocalypse isn't this, the book of Revelation isn't this scolding, moralizing, flat story.
Yeah.
The book of Revelation is surprising. There's all kinds of surprises where you think, wait a minute, I did not expect that creature to come flying out of the sky right now.
Right, right.
Or I wasn't expecting that bull right now. There was no music that alerted me to the fact of this particular thing happening right this second.
Yeah.
It's a great story. The Christian story is a great story. But it does have to get really, really bad before it can get good.
Yeah. Well, and it's, you know, we all should be recognized. Revelation is about the faithful being destroyed and Jesus saving them. I mean, it gets worse and worse and worse for the church. And then Jesus comes
at the last moment, right, when you think that there's no hope. And
I don't see how a postmillennialist reads Revelation and stays postmill, but so we are fighting a losing battle, but we also know that Christ in the end will gain the victory.
Will overcome. You can be an overcomer with Christ, where everything that you hold dear is wrenched away from you, and you're thrown
right
down.
Right.
Into the pit. And
the ones who overcome in Revelation are the ones who die in Christ.
Right. So that's great. Right. That's what every American person wants.
Right.
Well, this was the podcast of doom.
Right.
And also a plea for better stories, for Christians to write better art. So We'll be back next week, maybe with better news, but probably not. Thanks for listening.